Well, good evening.
It's great to be with you all again this evening. And we're going to read together, actually, from Psalm 85, which is where we're going to dwell for a few minutes this evening. Psalm 85. And it's entitled, To the Chief Musician, a psalm of the sons of Korah. Lord, you have been favourable to your land. You have brought back the captivity of Jacob. You have forgiven the iniquity of your people. You have covered all their sin. Selah. You have taken away all your wrath. You have turned up from the fierceness of your anger. Restore us, O God, of our salvation, and cause your anger toward us to cease. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger to all generations? Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your mercy, Lord, and grant us your salvation. I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace to his people and to his saints. But let them not turn back to folly. Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yes, the Lord will give what is good, and our land will yield its increase. Righteousness will go before him, and shall make his footsteps our pathway. Amen. So we're going to just spend a few moments thinking about this psalm. Let me just pray just once again before we turn to it. Father God in heaven, we thank you for your word, your living word that never changes. You've spoken, and we have your word here before us, and we've just read part of it. And we pray, Lord, that for these next few minutes, as we grapple with it and try and understand what you're saying to us, Lord, you'd help us to apply it to our lives. And Lord, would you change us? Where we need challenging, would you challenge us? Where we need lifting up, would you lift us from a downcast state? Oh Lord God, we do pray as we did this morning that your name may be glorified, that we would be taken up with that theme, resounding for all eternity, your glory, we pray. So help us now, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So we're going to have a look at this psalm. We're not quite sure when this psalm was written. Well, that doesn't tell us in the passage here. We think that it might be after God's people have been exiled to Babylon, and then they've been brought back to the land. There'd been great joy as they'd been brought back to the land. You can imagine, can't you? Coming back from slavery, brought back to the land, remarkably, miraculously, there was great joy. And as they set to building God's house again, there was great joy. But soon, this house didn't really look like the last house. Maybe it was then. Maybe it was then that this psalm was written. As they reflected what had been in the past, and they look at what it was like now, and oh dear, they feel downcast. Or maybe it was when they were looking at the walls, and they were completely broken down, and at the beginning of Nehemiah, there's this sense of hopelessness about God's people. There had been joy, but that was now a memory. And now they felt downcast. You know, if we're honest, and the Psalms are brutally honest, this really is the life of a Christian. the ups and the downs. I mean, we can easily put a smile on and pretend that we're all okay, but for much of our lives we can feel downcast, can't we? As Christians, we know where joy is to be found. I mean, if you look just back at the last psalm, it's full of joy. It's full of longing for God's presence, of the delight and joy of being in God's presence. We know where joy is to be found. But sometimes it just feels out of reach. Like you know you want to be with God, but circumstances tell you something rather contrary, and you feel it, you can't quite reach your joy any longer. And at the heart of this psalm is verse 6, the cry, "Revive us again. Revive us again, that your people might rejoice in you." The imagery is of a corpse, a spiritual corpse. We know there's verses in the New Testament that talk about unbelievers being dead in their sins, but here we've got a picture of spiritual coldness, and that is a reflection of us from day to day sometimes, isn't it? We can feel so cold. Our body can come and worship, but sometimes our soul, our heart feels so cold. And we pray this prayer, revive us. Restore to us that joy that we maybe once knew, and we feel like it's a memory, it's lost, it's gone, and we can't reach it any longer. And if you feel like that, then come and sing with me this evening, Psalm 85. I was once in another country, and I was in this shop, and I found, maybe, well, people don't buy CDs anymore, do they? But I spotted in this glass cabinet a CD that I wanted. And I looked at it, but I couldn't get to it. I was kind of looking around, and there was no way. I couldn't get into the CD. And I tried to explain to the lady that I wanted to. I tried doing sign language, and I couldn't speak the language. And she was looking at me very strangely, and I felt it was just out of reach. I couldn't get to it. And that's how it is sometimes with the Christian life. We God just seems out of reach. Our joy seems out of reach. Come and sing Psalm 85 with me. It's divided into four stanzas. And when you feel like this, can I suggest that maybe you work through some of these stanzas here? Verse 1 is a reminder that we need to look back. Look back. Stanza 2 is to look up. It's pointed prayers to God to look up. Stanza 3 is the hardest of all. It's to wait. Waiting on the Lord, waiting for the Lord is really hard. We heard about Habakkuk earlier. We'll think about that in a moment. But lastly, it's to look ahead. To look ahead. And as a Christian, we can maybe get blinkered to all of these things as we get completely bamboozled by all that's going on around us. We can feel like we're sinking sometimes. But when you feel like that, when you feel downcast, like your joy is out of reach, look back, look up, wait on the Lord, look ahead. And we're going to work through these. First of all, the psalmist looked back. Lord, Lord, you were favourable to your land. You restored the fortunes of Jacob. You forgave the iniquity of your people. You covered all their sin, Selah. You withdrew all your wrath. You turned from your hot anger. The psalmist starts off by looking at his land. Looking at his land. Sometimes when we reflect back on God's goodness in the past, it can actually be, maybe you could say, the cause of us to feel downcast. We look back and say, well, God was so good before, and now look at this situation. And that can be that contrast that can make us feel downcast, but is also part of the solution. Because you must remember that God's goodness is real. God is good. He's really good. And the psalmist looks at his land his physical circumstances, you could say. And this is where he starts his prayer. Isn't that how often we start by praying? We look at our circumstances and they can feel really, really dark. And we come to God with our circumstances. But as he looks back, that isn't the main thrust of God's mercies. God's real goodness for you, this is something we need to remember, is not in our physical circumstances. The real mark of God's goodness to you as a Christian is found in the fact that he's dealt with your sin. And it's from that firm foundation that God has dealt with your sin in the past that all the other covenant mercies come from that. So we must go back to that point. You forgave all the iniquity of your people. You covered all of their sin. You withdrew all of your wrath. You turned from your hot anger. Some of the clearest salvation language in the whole Bible is found in these verses here. That God has dealt with our sin. There's a selah, you notice, in this stanza. There's a selah. And I think it's there. There's only one in this psalm. And I think it's there for a purpose. Because the rest of the psalm comes from this point, okay? And we need to really rest in the selah, okay? Sometimes we assume that God is blessing us if we've got a nice home, good income, good health, and a nice group of friends. And if we've got those, we say, God is blessing me, and I'm happy, I'm blessed. But if just one of those is taken away, we start to become downcast, and we question God and say, God, aren't you good to me? But this psalmist looks back and he says, actually, God's goodness isn't just in my physical circumstances. He reminds himself that God's goodness, his foundational goodness, is because he's dealt with my sin. He's covered it. He's forgiven it. He's taken it away. And as we rest in this selah, maybe just reflect for a moment, okay? If you flick back to Exodus chapter 32 with me, if you'd like. Exodus chapter 32, verse 11 and 12. This was a really real problem for God's people. As Moses was praying with God, he looked at God's people and he looked at their sin. And God, with his wrath and his anger, rightfully could destroy, he should destroy all of his people. And so Moses prays this prayer. He says, Moses implored the Lord his God and said, O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you've brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, with evil intent did he bring them out here, to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your burning anger. Relent from this disaster against your people. This is a serious problem, God's anger, his wrath. And Moses prays, turn from it. Would you cover it, forgive it, turn from your anger, God? Now, as the psalmist reflects, he says, praise the Lord. God did turn from his anger. God has turned away from that anger. He's ceased to be angry in this way. And as God's people today, this is a foundational way of dealing with our downcast feelings. We can go back to the cross, can't we? And we can say, praise the Lord. He has dealt with my sin. He was covered there at Calvary. He's turned that anger which he rightfully should show against me, he's turned it on his son. Praise the Lord. So come and rest in this selah with me as you reflect on God's past mercies to you. But secondly, as he after resting in this selah, he moves on to looking up. He's looked back. Now he looks up to God. really important to pour your heart out to God. Sometimes when we're downcast, we don't do that. We grumble and we moan and we feel down. But lift your head high and remember you can call to God. You can call to him, and there's two prayers here that you can pray. And as a church, we should be praying. We must pray these prayers. Verse 4, he prays, "Restore us again, O God of our salvation, and put away your indignation towards us. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger to all generations?" He prays, "Restore us." God is the great restorer. He's the great restorer. And in him, things that could never otherwise be fixed and restored can be restored. It is a theme. We were thinking of themes this morning, weren't we? It's a theme of the Bible that God does restore. I'm going to read you a few verses from Joel in a moment. In the prophecy of Joel, he remembers a time when the locusts came. Oh, these locusts caused real havoc. They just ate everything. I don't know whether you've ever seen a swarm of locusts, but when they descend, they just eat everything. They ate through all of their food, and they ate through their joy. And God reminds his people of this time, and then he says to them, he says, "I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the hopper, the destroyer, and the cutter, my great army which I sent among you. You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never again be put to shame." Sin devours our joy. The psalmist is very aware of that, isn't he, in these verses of the psalm. He's aware of God's anger towards him because of his sin. We all act sinfully. We think really foolish things sometimes, and we say really foolish things, and we do foolish things, and as a result of our foolish behaviour, we are missing out on blessings and joy. Just by being in this world which has fallen, we're robbed of joy and of blessings. And some of those blessings are gone, we have to say. There are consequences for our sin. And sometimes we will never get back exactly what we had before. Some of those blessings are gone. But we can turn to God, the great restorer. And did you hear those words in Joel? He says, "I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten." As sin devours and eats through your joy, turn back to God. David started our service by, I think, reminding us of words from James. James says, "Draw near to me, and I will draw near to you." We're to turn, John says. "Repent of your sin and turn to me. Come back to me, and I will restore you. I will give you new joys, new blessings, new opportunities. Because God is the great restorer." So we're to pray this prayer: restore, restore, restore your church, restore my life, restore my joy that I once had in you. And then he goes on and he continues in prayer and he says, "Revive. Won't you revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your steadfast love, O Lord, and grant us your salvation." Revive. It's a joy that we once had, but it seems gone now. It's a life that we felt like we once had, and it's not there any longer. We're cold, says the psalmist. And so we turn and look up and we pray, "Revive us once again, Lord." We maybe look back at times of revival. I was looking in David's study today. It's a vast array of books. And I'm sure there's lots of books there on past revivals. Have you got books on revivals? Come and talk to David about revivals in the past, okay? But, you know, revivals don't need to be something of the past. If you read back at some of those revivals in the past, you'll find that they started with small groups of believers like here. A small group of believers who are on their knees before God and they're looking up and they're praying, revive us, Lord. We realise it's not something we can do on our own. It's a spiritual life that you need to impart to us. We're cold. We feel dead. Do you know, in those times of revival, what started off with strong preaching from God's word was accompanied by a moving of God's spirit. And there were those in the church who thought they were Christians. And as they heard the gospel pronounced, they realised that they weren't actually. And they came to a living faith. A living faith that maybe they didn't once have. And it looked different to the community. They looked on and saw what real life looked like. And as the gospel was preached, men and women who were cold, lethargic, sleepy, were woken up. And suddenly their lives looked different. Like we were thinking this morning of like that waistband. And everyone seeing it. Suddenly people looked on and saw what was going on in that place. What's happening to these people that are different, are changed? I want to find out about it. And soon people started pressing into the church to find out what God was doing. And this is what the revival was. This is how it came to be. And we need to pray the same. Would you revive us? In the morning when we're getting ready for school, I go around and I have to wake the children up. They're all sleepy in their beds, and sometimes I sing to them, or I shake them, or I tickle them. I have to try anything I can to wake them. And they gradually wake from their slumber, and then before long they're running around shouting. But I have to do different things to get them up. And you know, God can revive us in different ways. And we have to be prepared for that when we pray this prayer. It may not be an easy revival. But still, the prayer from God's people must be, revive us, Lord, again, that your people may rejoice in you. We want that joy that we so desperately need in you. Revive us. Sometimes we start by praying in the gloomy circumstances that we might exist in, like this psalmist did. But as he goes through and he starts lifting his eyes to God, and he prays, revive us. Suddenly he starts to get wrapped up in God's agenda for what he's doing. Do you notice that? And come verse 9, he's praying that glory may dwell in our land. He started so small in his land, with his circumstances, and now he's looked up to God and he realises the great things that he's doing. And he prays, revive us, that glory might be found in this place. Maybe as you look on at your broken community, the people you rub shoulders with, maybe refugees, maybe it's the downcast person on a checkout, maybe it's your family member. You know, we pray glory in this land. We pray that through revival in the church, God's glory might be known in these broken lives, and transformed lives might occur, that glory, God's glory, might one day be known in this place, in Banbury. But you may be then to say, well, isn't this rather out of reach? I mean, these are big prayers you're talking about here. And I'm feeling downcast, remember? Verse 7. Show us your steadfast love, O Lord. Grant us your salvation. The psalmist remembers why he's praying these things. Sometimes we feel like God is frowning on us. Do you feel like that sometimes? In the darkness, maybe you're walking through that dark veil of tears that Psalm 84 talks about. And you feel like God is frowning on you. But as you sing Psalm 85, you have to remember God's covenant. That's what this love is talking about. God's covenant. Steadfast love. He's promised you. He loves you. He loves you. It's a never giving up love. It's that kind of love that he has for you. It's the love that took him to Calvary to deal with your sin. It's that love. Can you imagine, maybe with me again, I'm back in that shop in, I was in Kazakhstan actually at the time. I couldn't speak a word of the language and I wanted that CD. Could you imagine that I was there and it just seemed out of reach and I turned to the shopkeeper. But imagine that I turn and it's actually my dad. And he says, Adam, I promised you that CD, didn't I? Let me get it for you. And he reaches behind and he passes it to me. This is our God we're talking about, who has covenanted to love you. He's covenanted within the Godhead before he created the world that he loved his people with a never giving up love. And when we feel like he's frowning, remember, he's not. His steadfast love is towards you. This is why we can pray these big prayers, because he loves you. So we look back and we look up in our prayer, our big prayers. But then verses 8 and 9, and this is really where the rubber hits the road. This is the majority of the Christian life. It's not glamorous. It's not fancy. It's waiting. We've prayed our prayers, and now we wait. Let me hear what God, the Lord, will speak. Let me hear how God will hear me now. I've prayed my big prayers. Now I'll pause and I'll wait. I'll wait on the Lord. For he will speak peace to his people, to his saints. But let them not turn back to folly. Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him. The glory may dwell in our land. David read Habakkuk to us. You know, Habakkuk maybe felt like you and I feel a lot of the time. He was really confused with what God was doing. He looked at these awful Babylonians and he says, well, how can it be right that they seem to be getting away without judgment and yet you're judging God's people with their evil? It doesn't make sense, he says to God. And he brings his complaint to him and then he has to go up on his watchtower in chapter 2 verse 1 and he has to wait and he has to watch and he has to look out to what God is going to do. And in those early verses of chapter 2, God answers and says, it might seem like I'm being really slow, he says. It might seem that way, but I will not delay. I won't be late, God says. I'm working to my schedule. It's all going according to plan. This is how it's meant to be, God answers Habakkuk. And as we look back and then we look up, we then do have to wait on the Lord and fear him, as the psalmist says. Don't turn back to folly. Don't go back to unbelief. Don't think that he's frowning on you. Don't despair on his goodness. But trust him. Sing, like we sang earlier, I will trust in you alone. I will trust in you alone. Some days, that's all that we can do, to cling to him and trust him that he's good and that he's doing just what is right. We have to wait for him. And then lastly, verses 10 to 13, the psalmist now looks ahead. And he looks ahead to a brighter future. Steadfast love and faithfulness meet. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. Faithfulness springs up from the ground and righteousness looks down from the sky. Yes, the Lord will give what is good and our land will yield its increase. Righteousness will go before him and make his footsteps a way. The psalmist looks ahead to a day of harmony. One day, there will be harmony on this earth. It's hard to imagine that, isn't it, when things are going terribly wrong? When things feel dark? When we look at the TV and all we can hear shouting at us that everything is broken? And there's disruption. Satan is a disruptor. And there is disruption all over this world. But God says one day, harmony. Because God is a God of harmony. And one day, his harmony will be, there'll be harmony between heaven and earth. Verse 11, there'll be harmony on the earth. Verse 12, harmony between man where it's broken and disrupted. It's hard to imagine these things. But God says it really will be so, because one day, he's looking forward, we're looking back, one day, we witnessed the harmony of God. A day of a kiss, he describes it as. I think these are it's the most wonderful poetry here. Verse 10. Steadfast love and faithfulness meet. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. A kiss is a place of harmony, isn't it? It's a place where you feel harmony, where you observe harmony in a kiss. Normally a kiss is between two people. We think about two people kissing. But this isn't that kiss, actually. This is a kiss within God. Within God. Would you turn with me to Exodus chapter 34? Because the psalmist, all right, the Old Testament believer, really couldn't understand the harmony of God. There seemed to be conflict in God, a tension that the Old Testament believer could never really resolve. Would you turn to Exodus chapter 34? This is where God passes before Moses and declares his name to Moses. Hear these words in Exodus chapter 34. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, and forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Oh, but will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. Has Moses heard those words in God? This is our God. We have a whole mixture of graciousness and merciful and slow to anger, love, faithfulness. And then we have, but by no means clearing the guilty and bringing judgment. And Moses must have heard these things, and then he knew God was one God, like we were thinking this morning. But within God, there was this tension. How can these things be, he must have thought. And as the psalmist says these things, he probably didn't fully understand what he was writing, but he looked ahead to some time in the future when there was going to be a kiss. A kiss within God. A kiss of the attributes of God coming together. And you and I know where that kiss took place, don't we? Where on one dark day, the Lord Jesus was crucified on a Roman cross, and the sky went black. Where God shows us what it is to be completely for you. In his very being, everything about him is for you. Because there we find God's righteousness and his peace kissing each other, coming together, love and faithfulness, his steadfast love and yet his justice come together, and all within God kisses for you. And this evening, if you're in any doubt that God is good and good for you, will you come and look at that kiss once again this evening? Look at that kiss and say, I know that God loves me. Because in his all, in his everything, has come together for me. He satisfied his justice as my sin is taken from me. And his love takes him to the cross. So where does that leave us this evening? Well, if this is a bit of a riddle, if you've never really understood kind of all of this, then come this evening and bow before this Jesus. Sing for yourself stanza one. Know that your sin can be covered. Know that you can be forgiven, and that wrath can be turned away because of the kiss of Calvary. And for the rest of us who know and love Jesus, but maybe are feeling downcast this evening, come and sing this psalm with me again this evening. And pray as we look up, restore, revive. All of these things find their foundation in the cross. That's how we know he loves us. That's how we know he's going to give us good things. That's why we can plead and come with confidence and pray, restore, revive, that your glory may dwell in the land. Amen. Well, we're going to sing exactly that prayer right now. We're going to stand and we're going to knock at God's door. And we're going to pray that big prayer. Restore us. Restore your church. Revive us. We're going to pray that prayer. And if you're willing to be shaken, a bit like I shake up our children in the morning, God may have to shake us out of sleepiness and drowsiness to breathe his life into our cold hearts, that we pray for God's glory to be known in Banbury. Let's sing, shall we, as we pray this prayer. Restore, O Lord. Shall we stand? These are really big prayers that we're praying. But now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we can ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church, and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.